be in James chapter 3, and this word has just really deeply convicted me. I just want to start by saying this is the book of James written by Jesus' brother. Everything that happens from this moment on, blame it on James. Matter of fact, just tell your neighbor right now, the person sitting next to you, say, blame it on James. And you might need to tell him, hey, Pastor Mike's nice. My pastor's nice. Blame it on James. Because I'm not going to get up here and tell you what I want to tell you. Matter of fact, it might be a little bit more encouraging, but we're going line by line because, well, if I were to keep it real with you, a lot of times pastors make the mistake of getting a message they want to tell their congregation, and then they cherry pick scriptures to try to find how can I make the Bible say what I want to say. And one of the reasons why we do line by line a couple of times a year is because it's my way of showing you we don't do that at V1. I want to tell you what the Bible actually says. Matter of fact, oftentimes what the Bible says is the opposite of what I would say. But we are to be conformed into the image of Christ. We don't conform Christ into our image. Amen? Matter of fact, when you make a God after your own image, it's called an idol. And so let us all get wrecked by the word today. Can somebody say an amen? Amen. So we're all taking a whooping today. And for the note takers, you're like, give me the whooping. I'm taking it. So let's write this down together. We're in James chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to look at it. This, for those that have been asking, I'm using the Message translation. We have an approved list of translations for our church. We teach that in the context of V1 College. This is a modern English vernacular translation, okay? So every translation has its strengths and its weaknesses. I felt that it was appropriate to use the Message so that I can convey the attitude and I can convey the sentiment behind what James was saying. And then I'm going to be offering you commentary that respects the original Greek that it was written in. So we all on the same page about that? And so for those of you who have been asking, like, what translation is the Message translation? Okay, James chapter 3, verse 1 says, flame it on James, y'all. Don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. My friends. Teaching is highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards. And none of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd find a perfect person in perfect control of his life. Can somebody just say amen? Amen. Don't be in a rush to be a teacher. But Pastor Mike, I'm not a teacher. Well, if I were to judge that by the conversation you've had after church sometimes, you're trying to teach somebody something. Anytime you're dispensing your opinion, you can get into the position of a teacher. Being a teacher is not about the title. It's about the position. I can already tell nobody's going to shout me down. Teaching is not about a title. It's about a position. And when you start to teach, the assumption is that you know. But one of the things that what he's saying, James is saying, you shouldn't rush into being a teacher. Now, the grace side of this is he's not telling people don't be a teacher. He's saying don't be a teacher before you should be a teacher. So here at V1 Church, I am not saying don't be a teacher. What I'm saying is don't rush into teaching. There is a process that makes your character able to sustain the responsibility and the weight of being a teacher. So it's not about not being a teacher. It's about being a teacher too soon. Are y'all with me? And let's do a logical conclusion. The logical conclusion that you can draw from James chapter 3 is that in the church of Jerusalem, which is the first church, this is the early church, there were so many people all wanting to be teachers that James said, in the finite space I have to write this letter, I've got to make sure that I use that space to tell you guys, stop wanting to be teachers so fast because it's becoming an epidemic and a problem within our church. And when I was in prayer and I said, Lord, what do you want me to focus on in 2024? How do I raise up V1 Church? Are we deficient in any area? The Lord spoke to me clearly, and he said, Mike, I want you to take my people line by line through the book of James because the first century church and the 21st century church have the same problems. And you're like, well, I don't want to be a teacher. Listen, everybody wants to be a podcaster nowadays. Everybody wants to be a TikToker. Everybody wants to be an Instagrammer. Everybody wants to be a YouTuber. And just because it's a podcast and not a pulpit doesn't mean it doesn't share the same responsibility to heaven. It doesn't mean it carries a different judgment. And so you got to be careful, because when you start dealing in the scriptures, there's nuclear capability. And you can bomb the enemy's camp, but if you fumble that weaponry in your own home, you'll blow some stuff up. So you got to be careful, because we should all be students of the word, but not everybody should be a teacher of the word. And we're living in this era where they buy the SM7B microphone. For those of you like, what's that microphone all the podcasters have? There's a podcasting kit. The devil's like, I know what to do. I'll make a kit for them. We live in this era where everybody wants to dispense their opinion. The problem with that is you can't simultaneously build and complain. You can't simultaneously speak and listen. Am I right? Like, and there's something about this generation where we have been convinced. Matter of fact, the Gen Z and the younger millennials have had devices in their hand their entire life. I heard this guy joking about mindfulness. You know, have you heard that term, mindfulness? And he was like, I'm a child of the 80s. When I was waiting for to get picked up after sports, mindfulness. I had to look around. See, nobody's old enough to understand this. Like, you know, we had to entertain ourselves. We didn't have devices in our hands. Like, you know how many times I would count every single square tile in a place? You know how many times I would look long enough to start seeing shapes in the floor and pretend stuff? You know, I used to have to look out the car window and use this thing God gave me called my imagination. It was a whole different world. Somebody, a Gen Z is having an anxiety attack right now. And so why do I say that? I say that because when you subscribe to all these people, when you follow all these people, you begin to admire those who teach, and then you want to conform your life into the image of a teacher. But see, what you're not really willing to recognize is that when you actually read the scriptures, there's a very clear prescription. Don't rush into teaching. Now, let me just say this. Do you know who's the most empathetic to preachers? People who've preached sermons. If you've ever preached before in front of a group of people, you know what it's like to have diarrhea. You know what it's like to stay up late and be tormented leading into the thing. Oh, I'm so nervous. Then you come out and you can't sleep because you're like, oh God, what did I overshare on stage? The most empathetic people are people who've preached. So when in the comment sections, those hateful people are not revealing how much they know, they're revealing how little they've ever done. You get what I'm trying to say? Like, the people who lack empathy are the people who've never had the experience. And so there are two kinds of people. There's the ESPN talking head commentary, and then there are the people getting sacked on the field. And you got people who've never felt the pain of being tackled, judging tackles. It doesn't make sense. Why don't you come down on the field, homie? And why don't you stand on this line, boy? And why don't we just do this thing together and let's bleed together? Because I don't need your opinion. I need you to build with me. I need you to fight with me. I need you to get my six and let's go take some territory. But podcasters have never owned anything worth owning. Here lies the greatest podcaster who ever lived. Only our generation thinks we should get paid for our opinion. You know what your opinion is worth in heaven? Nothing. Let me say it in Spanish, nada. Let me say it in German, zilch. I don't know if that was German. But only our generation wants to get paid for our opinion. And I think James, and this is why don't be mad at Pastor Mike. Don't rush into teaching. I'm going to show you this. So there's a responsibility for teaching. This is why I'm telling you this. There are. I know that you were raised in this frou-frou Jesus is love church. And they told you about how much Jesus loves you. And oh, Jesus loves you. He loves you. Jesus loves you. And you kept on sinning and you kept on sinning and you kept on sinning. You know he loves you. Well, guess what? My mom loves me so much she disciplined me. My mom loved me so much, I felt the consequences of stuff I did every once in a while. And so you have a more accurate understanding of grace when you've experienced justice. You know what I'm saying? When you don't get what you deserve because you've experienced a little bit of what you deserve, you're more grateful for grace. And so the reason why I have to say that is when you start teaching the Bible is very clear in several passages that you are literally subjecting yourself to a higher realm of judgment. Why would you do that? Why would you want to run into that? So here's what I want to tell you. Three things that don't dismiss responsibility for those attempting to teach. And I know this is a weird sermon almost because most of you are like, this does not apply to me. Just stay with me. Because everybody wants to take this posture. And when James was speaking to the church at Jerusalem, what he was struggling with was everybody wants to talk. Nobody wants to listen. Everybody wants to say they know how to do it better, but they're not the ones in charge of building. They're not the ones in charge of governing. And so it got out of order and he had to put it back into order. And so God is trying to put the house of God back into order through the book of James. So there's three things that don't dismiss responsibility for those attempting to teach. So let's say you podcast, let's say you're on TikTok, let's say you're on Instagram. Let's just say you're rolling in the car talking and you're teaching. Let's say that, you know, you're teaching. Okay, here's three things. Number one, your intention. Your intention does not dismiss judgment. You might have meant right, but you might not have interpreted the scriptures right. And the scriptures are not something that you can give your opinion on. What preachers and teachers of the word do is the burden that we have is how closely can I articulate the accuracy of what's being revealed by the Spirit, by the historic church. There's a burden on us to do that. So you can't make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. I got real quiet. Now, I'm going to show you something. Your intention might have been right, but your interpretation wasn't right. You're still going to get judged. And I'm trying to help you. Number two, your desire. Well, I just wanted to help them, so I taught them. I just wanted to help, so I taught them. Let's talk about your desire. Because here's the thing I've often found, is that people play this real twisted version of family. And then they find out that Pastor Eddie rebuked somebody. And then they come there and say, well, Pastor Eddie rebuked you, but come here, I'll give you a father's hug. It got real quiet up in here, man. Hey, tell security, get the car running. But let me help you. A lot of times people's desire to help reveals actually their true desire for affirmation, because the only help they ever provide is a perverted sense of comfort and a perverted sense of love. And so it's like they like to be the good guy and make someone else to be the bad guy. And you see this kind of politics at play in the local church where it's like, well, I just wanted to teach them. I wanted to help them. But how come your version of help always makes you more likable? Does this make sense? Does this make sense? But guess what? How many of you are parents? Raise your hand. You're willing to not be liked by your kids so that years down the line, you're loved by your kids when they realize you did the right thing by your kids. And so sometimes people are like, oh, I'll teach you. I'll come over here and train you to be a prophet. They don't see your anointing at V1 Church, but I see your anointing. They're not promoting you fast enough, but I'll promote you fast enough. Oh, get out of here, you lying devil. You're an enabler. You're a babyer. Matter of fact, you want to monetize them, and it's easier to make money teaching people how to be a prophet than teaching them how to be submitted. Somebody call Apostle Bagani to come and save me. Y'all aren't listening to me. The reason why they have academies that teach you how to prophesy is because you can make more money giving people what they want before they should get it than teaching them how to submit. But the reason why I'm free enough to preach James chapter 3 is y'all can't buy my integrity. Because I don't want your money. I don't know who gives in the offering. I don't look at it. You know why? Because I sold my house just for the opportunity to preach to a whole bunch of people in New York who initially didn't even want to hear it. So my integrity doesn't have a price, so I can unapologetically say what James says. I'm not trying to monetize the things of God. And right now we have an epidemic of people who don't have pastors raising and training up people who don't have pastors. And if you think God sanctions the home Bible study led by people who don't have pastors who also don't have accountability, just wait and see. Because the Bible study isn't something that you need to get a whole bunch of rogue church hurt Christians together to do. The Bible study is what you do in secret. And the only reason why you like that Bible study is because you like people hearing you talk. But if you like the word, you wouldn't have to get together to do it. And what happens is we have no private prayer life. We have no private devotion in the scriptures. And we want to make everything content. We want to make everything, because we need listeners that feed our ego. But we need to become the listeners. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to his word. We've got to get better at being an echo before we ever have a chance to become a voice. And we got a whole generation trying to be a voice. I'm different. No, you're not. You brought the same podcast kid as the other guy who received the bait of Satan to come out of alignment of accountability to do your own thing. I know this is raw, but James said it. He literally looked at the church in Jerusalem and said, yo, this is Greek. Don't rush into teaching. Now, he wasn't telling them, you're not going to be teachers. I'm not saying that we're not going to raise you up to be teachers, raise you up to be prophets, raise you up to be evangelists, preachers, apostles. But what I am saying is if you understood the biblical basis of the judgment that comes upon those who deal in the word of God, you would have a fear and a trembling before the Lord all God Almighty. You would be begging the leaders over you to not ask you to do it because you understand the nuclear capability of doing it the wrong way. I mean, you would never go into an electrical power plant and push buttons and pull a whole bunch of levers. I like electricity, because you'd be dead 5 minutes into that experience. But we come into the house of God pushing every button, pulling every lever, wanting to do everything we can, and we're handling the power of God Almighty, a holy, righteous judge, and acting like we could do whatever we want. You better learn. I have to do this. Because I believe our house is going to raise up more teachers than many other houses in America. We are going to raise you up. You are going to teach. But man, when the Lord, I'm getting all emotional now. But when the Lord looks at the pedigree, when he looks at the yield from this house, when he looks at the kind of teacher, it's going to be a humble teacher. It's going to be a righteous teacher. It's going to be a submitted teacher. I'm telling you, the yield I'm going to get out of this house is going to be a higher yield than this garbage American church. We've been spineless, weak, tickling their ears, afraid. We're easily bought. Our integrity has a price. We're pornographic and private. And we have, come on, somebody. We've got to raise up the level. And we got, see, the biggest threat to the church has been people who taught before their time, because they spread a lie faster than the truth. And people love lies. Love them. Lie to me. Tell me it's going to be all right. Sometimes, and this is why I like Jesus, it's not going to be okay. Matter of fact, that's why I'm here. Because y'all are going to hell. That's literally Jesus, like, it's not going to be okay. That's why I'm here. You should not be happy that I'm here, because me being here represents how badly you need this. And I'm trying to, this, but I have an opinion on 1 Samuel. But I got this deep revelation in Chipotle. Who cares? Let me ask your wife how anointed you are. Let me, come on, somebody. Let me ask your wife about your prayer life. Come on, if you're podcasting more than praying, let's talk to your wife about your prayer life, homie. Julie, pull up their tithe record. Let's see how generous they are. Come on, because you got a Cash App and you want people to give to you, but you've never sown into the kingdom. You don't even understand generosity. Come on, somebody. You got people. You spent more time making an account for people to give to you than you gave to God. And I have to be this guy. I have to be this guy. Y'all forced me to be this guy. I want to be kumbaya. But I'm sick and tired of the madness. And they'll look at Eddie and they'll say, oh, V1 College, that's 1 year is too long. Well, Jesus took 30. So Jesus was in preparation for 30 years, but 1 year of V1 College, oh, V1, their processes are too long. Heaven forbid it takes us 2 years to release you to preach for 10,000 people. Heaven forbid Jesus was in process for 30 years and only had 3 years of a ministry. But it requires faith to think that God could do more in 3 years than you could do in 30 on your own. You'd rather spend 30 years in preparation and then unleash for 3 years than 30 years in ministry with only 3 years of preparation. That, come on, somebody. Let me sit down. So your intention, your desire, and your affirmation. I want to talk about affirmation, though. Affirmation is a drug. Affirmation is a drug. And I'm telling you, you get a little, ooh, they like me. They clap for me. It's a drug. Do you want to know what social media is? I got to tell you what social media is. Social media, each platform, they're drug dealers. And they deal dopamine. And they're actually modeled after casinos. So when you go to a casino, you put money in, you pull the lever, and it goes ting, 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 and then you lost. You do it again, ching, 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 777. Ooh, I got more money. Don't cash it out. We're going to keep going. The favor's flowing. Ching, 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 ching. So when you pull down, notice every single feed goes like a slot and then it deals you something. And then when you create content, it actually, hey, this one will give them a lot of love. This one will restrict it. This one will send a lot of comments. This one we won't. It's a casino and you're the gambler. And people are addicted to affirmation. And that is dangerous. It's dangerous because if you live for their praises, you die by their criticisms. And there are people that there's a level of affirmation and the Lord's trying to purify you. Listen, there's going to be times when you preach the word and you do get released to do it, when you got to be in season and out of season. There's going to be some things that I say from this pulpit in this generation where everybody's going to think I'm wrong, but I was right. But there's other times where you could be dead up wrong, but everybody thinks you're right and you think you're right. So the number of people saying you're right doesn't make you right. Okay, let me roll it back on you because now I'm going to blow your mind. Are you ready? Three things that don't dismiss your responsibility for attempting to teach. One is intention. Two is desire. Three is affirmation. I just made you cult proof. Because cults are led by people who sometimes start with good intentions but don't interpret the scriptures correctly. And I can't tell you how many cults there are today. Matter of fact, my friend Jeremiah Johnson and I, we're doing a stream this next week. I want you to tune in. I think it's going to be on his channel where we are going to try to expose cults and help people become cult-proof. And the reason why we're doing this is because a lot of times people have great intentions, but they don't know how to properly interpret scriptures. And they'll twist the scriptures to manipulate people. Number two, sometimes they have a good desire. Well, I just want to help, but they don't have wisdom in the way they help. So that help becomes enabling. And then you bring all these, and you'll notice because a lot of times cult leaders, they draw people who are passive, people who are docile, people who are easily manipulated, people who are broken, people who have things in their life that, you know, uncertainties, fears, and they prey on that. So when I'm giving you these sermons, I'm trying to fortify you to say, hey, don't even believe me, but you better know the word. You better be careful. You shouldn't get into this teaching thing. You shouldn't be listening to everybody. Matter of fact, you should be asking yourself, when you listen to somebody, who, if you can trace them, are they traceable? Who's their pastor? Who's over them? Who rebukes them? Who's their eldership? If they're not traceable, that means they're not teachable, and they shouldn't be teaching you. This right now is a crisis of me having to contend with straight up lunatics online, but the lunatics go viral because everybody in the world's lost their mind and they're all in agreement with the crazy guy. Am I right? And so literally, that is what a cult is a group of people all agree. That's scary. I remember my mom taught me this growing up. She said, you better check it for yourself, because those who are capable of transferring knowledge are also capable of transferring error. Got to be careful. Affirmation, desire, intention. So do you all feel this settling in your spirit? Because I'm telling you, we're living in some dangerous times. And you got to always ask yourself, what's in it for the other person? That's the psychology that's at play. Why do they want to be a teacher? Why do they want to step into this arena? What's in it for them? And can I just, before we move on to James 3, 3 through 5, can I just speak from my heart on this for a second? Are you all still with me? A couple more minutes. So what I've been feeling is a burden to tell the body of Christ that we should long for obscurity. We should long for obscurity. We should long for hiddenness. We should long to do things and remove our name so people don't know we did it, so that we don't get the credit for it. Because the better you get at deflecting glory, the more glory you'll receive. If God knows he can trust you with glory because you're going to deflect it, more glory comes to you. And there's something about hiddenness. There's something about the secret place. There's something about not wanting to be known. There's something about saying, man, if nobody remembers, if nobody knows my name, and if you can get into that position. It's a position of death and dying to self, dying to ego, dying for this need of significance, this desire, you know, to build legacy. No, Jesus, you are the legacy. Jesus, you are the prize. Jesus, it's always going to be about you. And my whole life is a witness to you, Jesus. I pray that when they see me, they see you. When they hear me, they hear. Lord, you get the credit. If anything ever good happened, it was you. Everything else was filthy rags. I'm a slave and I'm a son. I'm a handmaiden to the king. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. If it's fashionable, if it's not fashionable, if culture agrees or disagrees, because it's all about you. Do y'all feel this in your soul? It's healthy. It's healthy. Oh, I could go on and on. I can't. Just James chapter 3, verse 3 says, a bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. I have such a revelation on this. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. This is James talking. And what James is saying is, the winds and the waves could be raging, but that does not control the direction of the ship. Winds, real high winds can slow a ship down. Real high winds can get in the sails and speed it up. Waves can batter that boat, but the only thing that controls the direction of it is the rudder. Your rudder is your tongue. Don't blame your boss, blame your tongue. Don't blame your spouse, blame your tongue. Don't blame your city, blame your tongue. Don't blame your family, blame your tongue. Don't blame your school, blame your tongue. The tongue is the rudder. Your region, your family, your boss, they can toss you to and fro. They can put wind behind your sails, in your sails, but the only thing that changes the course of your life is what you say. You will have what you say. The power of life and death is in the tongue. The tongue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with. There's something about the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And many of you, it's like there's something about the tongue. I want to use my tongue to teach. No, don't be quick to teach. Use it to declare. Use it to encourage. Use it to prophesy over other people and begin to give them the word of the Lord to call them out of a situation. There's something about this. Bring your tongue into alignment. You know, the Lord started to show me something. I have a prophetic group of people from the campuses that I put together in a text thread. And I reached out to them for accountability and I said, hey, what is the Lord showing you? I'll tell you what the Lord's showing me, and let's have 360 degrees of visibility on V1. And did you know, we share in there, it's an amazing time, but the Lord showed me something the other day. He said, Mike, once the devil learned that V1 Church knows how to kill giants, he sent the foxes. See, sometimes churches get good at taking down the big things. So the enemy sends the little foxes that spoil the vine. They eat at the vine. They nibble at the vine. It's the little conversations of dishonor. It's the little conversations of complaining. It's the little conversations, I could do it better. I would have done this. I would never sing like Bree sang it. I would. I would never, they don't know. They didn't do right. This church, this made the wrong decision. Well, while you were running your mouth, drug addicts got free from addiction. Marriages got restored. While you were calling all the audibles about what was wrong, the power of God was saving Gen Z and their friends were getting saved. See, there's two kinds of people. People who always have a solution for every problem and people who have a problem for every solution. Somebody just got delivered in the back. But let me tell you, and I'm gonna stay with me, Long Island. I love you, but I gotta bust you out because we're in the living room and we're having a family conversation. I did not intend on launching a campus on Long Island. My heart was set on Brooklyn all the years back, 10 years back, but the Lord knew that I needed to be on Long Island as well. But what I've learned over the years, and Julie and I were talking about this the other day, is that there is a, and I know I'm known for demonology, so this is gonna be real deep. I'm calling it the soccer mom demon on Long Island. And the soccer mom demon on Long Island. Now somebody messaged us already and said, well, not all soccer moms are bad. I'm talking about the demon, not the people. The soccer mom demon is when your life doesn't have enough excitement, so you pick apart and find out what's wrong about everything and talk about it to tantalize and stimulate your mind. And the soccer mom's calling, oh yeah, did you see what coach did? Well, why don't you become a coach, Barb? The soccer mom demon. And it's like always diagnosing what's wrong, what they see is wrong, how it's wrong, and they begin to do that. And for the last 10 years, I've been trying to kill that soccer mom spirit on Long Island. And I'm saying this half joking, but half serious of like, why are you super hyper focused on what's wrong with V1? Why can't you see what God is doing in our midst? And it's the spirit of Jonah behind it. Because Jonah was called by God to start a revival in Nineveh. But he was so mad at the Ninevites because it wasn't the people he thought was going to do it, how he thought he was going to do it. And really, Jonah was a control freak. And the end of the book of Jonah, you know how it ends? He's still mad. The entire nation goes into revival, and Jonah's like, I would have done that revival different. And that soccer mom spirit of always wanting to diagnose and always wanting to criticize and complain, who wants to live that horrible existence? Matter of fact, the Bible says, this is a scripture, no good soldier entangles himself in the affairs of the people. So what that means is to be on assignment, you don't have time for those conversations. I've got to do the will of the Lord. I've got to get to a connect group where people need deep relationship. I got to get to load in to set up this equipment to host the Holy Spirit. I have a purpose for my life. We're on mission together. I'm not going to kill our destiny in a comment section. I'm not going to kill our assignment in a conversation on the phone. This is bigger than us. Come on, we've got to honor. Soccer mom spirit. And it's like the spirit of Jezebel, that it's neither male nor female, because there's some dads on Long Island with that soccer mom demon. I would do men's ministry like this. I would do it like that. I would do this. Oh, come on, shut up, you soccer mom. We got to be on mission. But let me tell you, I'm going to compliment Long Island in a second. So we've been contending for this. So one of the strategies that I deployed was James 3, 8 years ago. And here's what I said. I said, I'm going to find the biggest vision on Long Island I can. And to help everybody understand how significant this ministry is, I'm going to keep prophesying the biggest form of ministry to the point where it offends every religious demon imaginable. So I started saying Nassau Coliseum for years. You remember, some of you guys, years, were going to Nassau Coliseum because what they wanted was a holy huddle. Us four no more, the frozen chosen. Hey, let's keep it small so we can all have fellowship. Well, you had fellowship and you still committed adultery. You had fellowship and you still fornicated. We don't need fellowship. We need warfare. We need to take to, we don't get, don't, stop trying to get to the dinner table and flip it over like Jesus and do something.
Oh, I got a fellowship.
Yeah, you did it for 30 years. Now let's go take the territory. So I kept prophesying, Nassau Coliseum, Nassau Coliseum, just trying to disturb that small-mindedness. So I was mad at them. Felt like they weren't getting it. But I kept declaring it. I want to tell you, I saw something Friday night on Long Island. And then we had over 500 women in that place. We had a line down that block. We had an overflow filled. And I saw those Long Island women rising up and saying, I'm not making excuses anymore. I want the will of God. I'm getting my tongue in alignment with the word of God. It's about the power of agreement. Pastor Mike says we're going to a stadium, and we're going to a stadium. I believe that our women's events are going into stadiums. Come on, somebody. I believe our men's events. Our paraministries will go in a state of, I'm not going to patronize a big God with a little vision. We got to speak the things that aren't as though they are. But we're not doing it segregated and divided and opinionated. We're doing it in unity. Unity. Jesus prayed that we would be one. And we're going there, baby, because I'm a fox killer. You like that? We killed giants in one season, but now we're going to kill these little foxes trying to steal our relationships, trying to steal our covenant to each other. These little foxes, we're going to kill all these little foxes, and we're going to go from passive to active. And when somebody comes to us with negativity, fault finding, complaining, we're going to say, hey, hey, get that tongue in alignment with the word. Hey, let's stop and pray for our leader right now. Hey. Maybe you're wrong. Maybe you're not right. Hey, see what I'm saying? There's got to be. My ears aren't garbage cans. Stop trying to put that in my spirit. Stop trying to draw me out. And we got to be fox killers in this next season because it takes courage to shut people down. But here's the thing. I'm almost done. You know, a couple years ago, I went through a really hard time. We were living in Queens and, in an apartment or whatever and just living our life out here. And the Lord, I believe the Lord started sending like these turtle doves, two by two. Every time I was home, I'd be doing a Bible study early in the morning and two turtle doves would just land. Now, if you know the old covenant, the priest would actually take two specifically turtle doves and sacrifice them. I don't know if you guys know that. So in New York City, we have pigeons and we have doves. And you know the difference. Pigeons are flying rats out here. They came up out of the bowel of hell. These pigeons out here, and they're territorial too. And the thing about these doves that were visiting me is every time I would get close to these doves would sort of, like, I would try to take pictures of them, they would fly away. But now a pigeon, on the other hand, they'll take that seat, and you'll come up on a pigeon, and they'll look at you like, don't even try to sit down here. This is my, they're on MTA, like, this is my seat. You know what I'm talking about? These pigeons out here in New York City, they'll tell you, and by the way, give me your sandwich, and I hope it's chopped cheese. These pigeons looking at us like, we know who runs the city. But doves are different. Doves are easily disturbed. Doves will fly away. Now, I was thinking about when Jesus was baptized, it said the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Not as a dove, like a dove. Now, let me tell you, there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through the finished work of the cross. This is not a salvation issue. This is a favor issue. So there's two kinds of presence. There's the presence of the Holy Spirit in you through the indwelling, but then there's the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit around you through the glory and the nature of God. And there's too many Christians that are willing to disturb the dove of the Holy Spirit. And they're willing to have conversations that cause that dove to fly away. They're willing to see, because for me, people ask me, Pastor Mike, I don't understand. When you're on stage, the atmosphere shifts and people get healed and demons come out. Let me tell you the secret. I spend more time trying not to disturb that dove. I'll disturb any one of you, but not the dove. In every conversation and everything I do, I'm trying to protect the peace of that dove. What would it look like if a generation of Christians stopped only hosting the Holy Spirit through worship services and started hosting the dove in conversations? Hosting the dove in every area of our life, because we're treating a dove like a pigeon. Stop treating the dove like a pigeon. Understand that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve the Holy Spirit. And I don't want us to be the kind of people that our conversations grieve the Holy Spirit. Because one of the secrets to this church is not how good our instruments are played or how good are the graphic design. Really, the secret is what we do in the secret place. The secret is what you do in the secret place. And then publicly, God honors it. And I'd do anything to protect that. Let me show this as we come to a close. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it kind of like echoes. It says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So salt does two things. It preserves and it flavors. So your words, they either hurt or they heal. They either build or tear down. They either encourage or discourage. They either confuse or they clarify. That's it. It's one or the other now. And just because you can explain why you said it doesn't change the fruit of what happened when you said it. And there's too many Christians that, well, this is why I said it. Who cares? Your intention doesn't change the judgment. Either you're bearing fruit or you're not bearing fruit. Either there's unity, either there's salvations, deliverance, healing, or there's not. What is happening as a result of it? Is it dividing or uniting? Are we taking territory or losing territory? And I'm fighting for something in our generation that we would be the ones that the church, the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11, they look down through the window of heaven upon us and they say, this end time bride is getting it. They're removing every spot and blemish. They're going through a sanctification. They're on their knees in humility. Look, I would love for James to look down through the portal of heaven and say, they're getting it, New York City. They're getting it on Long Island. Because we want to provoke the favor of God. This is not an issue of salvation. This is an issue of favor. Somebody say the word favor. Would you stand to your feet with me? Come on, say that word again. Favor. See, James is trying to provoke favor. See, salvation is like, yeah, we're getting to heaven. But favor is about releasing this flow into your life. When the favor of God is in your life, there's a flow. The opportunities, doors begin to open. Promotion comes, influence increases, finances increase, and it's all the result of favor. Somebody say favor. So what I'm teaching you is how to flow the favor of God through your life. Because if you're constantly cutting people down, if you're constantly trying to make yourself look good, if you're constantly puffing yourself up and you're not teachable, but you always want to teach, you're cutting the favor off of your life. But the favor begins to flow when you're humble. The favor begins to flow when you're teachable. The favor begins to flow. Now, Julie, do I have your permission to get real vulnerable about favor? That moment I did a couple of services ago, is that all right with you, or should I change subjects? Y'all, can I just be unfiltered completely right now? I am far from perfect. I struggle all the time. I wrestle. I'm more Jacob than anything. I've made up my mind. I identify more with Peter. Oh, I'm the one getting rebuked. I'm Jacob. I don't know what I was supposed to have, but I'm going to wrestle the angel. That's really me, to be honest with you. I probably am the least likely, but there's something inside of me that I just have always wanted to be close to God. Real deep, on a deep level, I wanted him to be close to me. You know, the Bible says, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. And so I didn't have a motive of influence and leadership and being heard. Matter of fact, you know, you guys know the story of my life. A woman had a prophetic dream about me preaching. This morning, I went to go grab my device to preach the sermon, and I looked down and I saw the suitcase. When I was 15 years old, I had a part-time job, and I bought a suitcase because I thought that now that I was preaching, I needed a suitcase. Briefcase. Thanks, babe. I can't remember what they're called. A briefcase. You know, a briefcase. And I looked down at that briefcase this morning, and I said, that's so funny how I started this journey with a briefcase. I didn't even know what I was doing. This woman had a prophetic dream. My pastor released me to preach all this, and I started this journey pretty young. And so I was thinking about the context of like, don't be hasty to preach, but really I didn't want to preach. I had to be forced into it. And it was a reminder to me that if God placed a gift on your life, if he gave you that gift, he protects that gift. He preserves that gift. He guides that gift. If you stay in the will of God, but you know what I did want to do? I wanted to pray. I wanted to pray. And I could not wait to get home to pray. And I remember I would get lost. I started discovering the intimacy of the Holy Spirit. And I would go down on my face in my bedroom and pray for hours and hours and hours. And I would wake up and pray. And then I would pray when I was still in high school. I only made it to sophomore year. That's a whole nother conversation. But I would go away to pray, to pray, to pray. I started a Bible club. We went from a broom closet to a classroom to the small auditorium, and the small auditorium to the large auditorium, all within 2 years. So the same thing that's happening with V1 Church happened when I was 15 and 16 years old. It was an oil. But the thing about it was I was obsessed with prayer. And when you obsess with prayer, prayer releases a favor, and there's a preservation on the gift of your life. And God will open the doors. God will release it. God will make it happen. And so many people think, I've got to be in the, well, I have to be in this relationship with this man of God. I have to sign up for this class. I have to go to this conference. And the Lord is so grieved by that, because he's saying, but yes, if you would come to me in prayer, you would know the only person you need to know that will promote you. You'll have all the provision you need. You'll have all the favor you need. And so it's really this is calling you to a place. Like, who do you trust? Do you trust that influencer is going to promote you, or do you trust that God is going to promote you? And it all starts with the place of prayer. And I just feel this deep because people aren't saying this, but let me say what James chapter 3 verse 7 says. This is scary. This is James talking. I'm reading in modern English. This is scary, he says. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues, we bless God our Father, but with the same tongues, we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessings cannot come out of the same mouth. So let me tell you something. I'm far from perfect. I struggle. I wrestle with the angel like Jacob. I get rebuked by like Peter. But what I've learned is if you abide, can you just say that word abide? If you abide, you'll end up being changed from Jacob to Israel. He got a name change. If you abide, you'll end up going from Peter to an apostle Peter. If you abide. And so there's a favor on my life, and it actually annoys people. It annoys people. I don't understand. He went viral again. I don't understand. He's launching another campus. I don't understand. He's going into a stadium. And let me just tell you, there's been many people who didn't want to do what I'm trying to teach you in James 3, who used to attend our church, and they claimed, I'm a powerful preacher, I'm a powerful prophet, and they've left our church, and there is no favor on their ministry. I've never seen the increase. I've never seen, there's no evidence that they were under the favor. There was evidence that there was gifting, but there's not evidence of favor. And I'm not denying the gift. Matter of fact, we wanted to develop the gift, but we were trying to develop the character more than the gift. And they didn't give us permission to collaborate with the Holy Spirit to finish what was to be done in the character, and they quit too soon. And God didn't remove the gift, but the favor was removed. So every decision I make is, God, do I have your favor? I want to be found in your favor, God. I see baby Christians talk about salvation, but now that you've moved past salvation, the conversation should be about favor. God, am I provoking your favor in my finances? I'm not trying to give the minimum. I'm trying to give the maximum. Babies talk about, oh, I don't know if the tithe is new covenant. Shut up! By very virtue of you making that statement, you prove that you're not generous. Because 10% would be easy. Favor. I want favor. I want the favor. Oh, man, it's getting quiet. I might as well just pray us out. I know this is hitting deep, but favor asked a different question. And that's why they kept coming to Jesus. Well, is this the law? Is that the law? Is that? And Jesus was flowing in the favor of God. I mean, when he was baptized and the favor came upon him like a dove, he was flowing in favor, and they were fighting the wrong fights. And Jesus was like, y'all don't even get it. So what I'm trying to say, let me read this to you as we close. This is my fourth Pentecostal close. James chapter 3 verse 10 says, My friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish water the next. Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clear, cool water, are you? So here's what the year is. It's the year of no mixture. It's the year of you saying what God says, aligning the rudder of your tongue with his tongue. It's about coming into agreement together. You know that scripture that says, every knee will bow, but every tongue will confess. It's about bringing us into alignment. So how many of you are going to bring your tongue into alignment with God's will? How many of you are going to say, God, I want to say what you say? It's about honor. I'm going to read this. We're going to declare it. James says this in the verse 13. He asks a question. Do you want to be counted wise to build a reputation for wisdom? So let me ask you, do you want to be counted as wise? Okay, 12 people. Let me ask one last time. Do you want to be counted as wise? Okay. This is what James says. Here's what you do. Live well. Live wisely. Live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish plotting. Whether you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at each other's throats. Real wisdom. This is how he ends the chapter. You're going to have read the whole chapter with me today. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life, and it's characterized by getting along with others. What? What? Don't be fooled by their accent. They sound wise, but that's not wisdom. Don't be fooled that they're linguistic magicians with words and can flip phrases and blow your mind with the scriptures. That's not wisdom. Don't be fooled. They might go viral, but that's not wisdom. Wisdom, according to James, is when you get along with others. Why? Because anybody can read a book and repeat a phrase and sound wise. Anybody can repeat somebody who's wise and sound wise. But true wisdom is revealed by getting along with others. Let me tell you why. If it's so hard to get along with other people that if you can do that, you're flowing in favor and wisdom on every level. Can I get an amen? So what he's saying is this. You can develop a healthy, this last phrase is my prophecy into V1 Church, but I'm going to read exactly the last sentence of James chapter 3, and then we're all going to declare this together. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. He said, the only way you're going to have a healthy church in Jerusalem is if you do the hard work of getting along with each other and honoring each other. Podcasters can't do that because podcasters don't want relationship. They want listeners. YouTubers don't want relationship. They want subscribers. You can't get this done by building an audience. You get this done through covenant. You get this done through reconciliation. You get this done through confrontational conversations. You get this done by sitting down with the truth and restoring a relationship instead of running to another church, instead of running to another ministry, instead of going to another paraministry. The hard work happens with confrontation. The hard work happens by saying we are going to forgive each other and reconcile. And if we do that, we can have this robust community and we can have true life. But people don't want to do the hard work. People want Julie and I's marriage without our marriage counseling. Date nights aren't what make our marriage great. It's resolved conflict that made our marriage great. And see, what happens is the influencers are showing the date night but not showing the therapy session. See, this is like the local church. It's an analogy. What makes a local church healthy is resolved and reconciled conflict, getting along with each other. You can go run down the street, but where you go, your problems will find you because it's you. It's the rudder. It's your tongue. You directed the course of your life, and God's trying to say, change the direction. Come into alignment because the person who annoys you the most probably carries an aspect of your destiny that you will get access to if you go past the veil of all of the dysfunction. That was so much better than you realized. My destiny in the local church has always been hidden deep inside of the people I couldn't stand. And God does that to change me when I stop trying to obsessively change them. See, he hides pieces of my purpose inside of people I can't stand so that those people make me more like Jesus. This is what James is saying. But if you run and you go to another ministry where everybody thinks like you, everybody talks like you, you're in a cult, you're not in a church anymore. Because what makes us healthy is reconciled conflict. What makes us healthy is unity despite diversity. When we come together and say, I'm gonna honor you. So this, look at this word. I'm going to read this. The key to building a healthy church community is the diligent effort to treat others with dignity and honor. 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 I honor you, Pastor Jocelyn, because through every season you have stayed faithful to God and the local church and never stopped believing no matter how dark it looked here in New York City. And as a result of that, God has placed you as a leader over a significant ministry in New York City because you never stopped believing what could happen in this soil. And you covenanted to this soil. And I honor you, woman of God. Your greatest days are ahead of you. And God's going to open your mouth and nobody's going to shut it this time. I honor you. I honor you, Evan Wilson, who's one of the best preachers we have, but spends more of your time setting up equipment in silence than preaching sermons because you've learned how to preach with your life, son. We need more people like Evan that preach with their walk, not just with their words. With a new baby and a family. Praise God. And pray for Easton. He's walking now. It's scary. I honor Pastor Daniel and Exica on Long Island. And let me tell you why I honor you. I honor you because you had every reason, because of church hurt, to leave this church and never come back. Not that we hurt you, but they hurt you. But you didn't let another previous abusive relationship stop you from the promise of what God has. And because of that, God has given you Long Island. He's given you a church full of people overflowing, because you can be trusted in the deepest part of your hearts to still believe that Long Island will be saved. I honor you, Michelle Hamstra. I honor you. I honor you because you've seen the worst of the body of Christ and you've seen the best, because you've always been meek and you've always been humble, and you've decided that you were going to stand with your husband in every season, because you've never wavered and you've always given God your yes. Michelle, you're like a Mother Mary in this generation who says, God, if it be so, let it be so with me. And Indiana is blessed because of you, Michelle. Blessed because of you. But the keys of the kingdom are always given to those who can be trusted. I want the favor of God. Release those keys. God will keep forgiving each other. Release those keys. God will stay humble and teachable. Release those keys. God will stay reconciled. Somebody lift your hands if you're willing to make this declaration across every location. Shout this out with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I choose to align my tongue with your words and your will. I choose forgiveness, reconciliation, humility. You will raise me up in due season. I trust you, God. I thank you that we are one, as Jesus prayed. In Jesus' name, somebody shout amen. Come on, let's